Samuel 15 this morning, if you would please. 1 Samuel 15 today. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to try to get, after My wife and I were gone for a couple of weeks, and then Father's Day, we changed the message up a little bit. I'll try to get back into our series on sermons from the kings and the prophets this morning. I'm trying to get past Saul, and I think we'll be done with him today and move on. But this morning, we're going to deal with a passage that I have referred to probably a dozen times so far in our series, and it's one that any of you around here all the time are very familiar with, and I've preached all around it and mentioned it over and over, but this morning we're going to preach on it. So look, if you would, in 1 Samuel 15, we'll start reading in verse 13. Let's just jump into the middle of the context. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, just so you know what's going on, God has told King Saul to attack the Amalekites. And he's done that because God extended grace to the Amalekites, gave them an opportunity to be saved, but they rejected that. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but you need to hear that because God is gracious and God is merciful. And God gives us a chance to get right with him, an opportunity to get right with him. And he loves us. He sent his son to die in your place and in my place on the cross that we might be saved. And thankfully, God labors long with us. He is great in long-suffering and forbearance as he extends opportunities to us to be saved. But sooner or later, sin must be accounted for if it's not put under salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God extended the opportunity to the Amalekites. So before some liberal or someone else thinks, well, that's so mean of God. Well, this is the judgment of God upon their sin because they've rejected continually the opportunity to get right with him. And so God sends Saul or tells Saul, go attack the Amalekites, wipe them out. That's going to be the judgment of God. And so in verse 13 is where we jump into the context because Samuel or Saul didn't do that. He didn't wipe everybody out. He kept the king alive and he kept some of the best of the livestock alive rather than doing what God said, which was to kill them. So in verse 13, the prophet Samuel shows up. This is an oh no moment. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Now I want you to notice Saul's next few words. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, has he done that?
No.
He left the sheep alive, the best of the cattle alive. He didn't kill the king. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He partially obeyed, though in my mind, there really is no such thing as partial obedience. There's either obedience or disobedience. And so he said, I've obeyed. Samuel shows up. God knows why he's, or Saul knows why he's there. And he says, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the sacrifice of the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I want you to notice the people kept the stuff, we destroyed the king. So he blames it, of course, on the people, although he was the king. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, king of the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil of the sheep and the oxen and the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. We did it for the Lord. We didn't obey for the Lord. So we brought it so that we might offer it unto him. And then verse 22 is where we get to our text in this well-known verse. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Now notice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And then he makes a statement that would be surprising to many in verse 22. Behold, notice this. Hey, I want your attention. That's what the word behold means. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen and to obey is better than the fight of rams. And then he makes what I think to many people today would be one of the most shocking statements in all of the Word of God. In verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And here's why. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, we know, of course, if you're familiar with Saul's life, he didn't really repent. He was sorry he got caught. And that'll be demonstrated by the rest of his life. But want to see this more. You know, as I read this, let me say this. As I read this, I thought about a cartoon clip that I've mentioned before where this man stands before the judge and the judge asks him, how do you plead? And the man said, guilty with an excuse. And I think that's funny in the sense that it's appropriate. That certainly sounds like the time we live in. And I was watching the other day a documentary on prisons, of all things. I spent 8 years in prison ministry and did a lot of preaching in prisons. I've dealt a lot with inmates and corrections officers, so I kind of know that how that system works and how things work. And so I saw this documentary on prisons, and I thought, well, I'll watch that. And it was interesting to see the documentary crew and how they felt so sorry for so many of the things the inmates told them. And I think, boy, you have no clue what's going on in front of you. But they showed a few inmates that went to a two correction officer disciplinary panel because they had done something wrong. And so when they sat before the disciplinary panel, the first thing the disciplinary committee or panel asked them was this. Here's the question. Do you plead guilty, innocent, or do you plead guilty with an excuse? I thought, well, apparently it is appropriate. After all, the cartoon clipping was right. And interestingly enough, nobody pleaded guilty. Everybody was innocent or guilty with an excuse. And we can look at that and think, well, you know, inmates, prison, criminals. But the truth of the matter is, man excels at reasoning why we just don't do what we're supposed to do. And when it comes to God, we're great at reasoning why we just don't do what God says. Sometimes just, you know, as a pastor and sometimes just all of us in dealing with people, you just want to say, well, why don't you just do what God says? Your life would be so much better if you would just do what He says. And we live in a time when you see people whose lives are a mess, their families are a mess, they're going from chaos and drama to drama and chaos just constantly in their life. And you just want to grab them, not literally, but shake them and say, why don't you just obey God? It can't be worse than what you're doing because what you're doing is not working. And so we excel at excusing why we just don't do what God really says, even claiming, you know, really man excels it to the point that many people or some people even claim that God doesn't really care about obedience. God doesn't really care about that. That's not really what God's concerned about, being obedient to His word. God cares about other things other than obedience. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to seek to answer the question, just exactly what is it that God desires from every one of us? Just exactly what is it that God truly wants? Instead of us all sitting around, you know, we could do one of those discussion groups this morning where we go around the room and I could ask each of you, what do you think God really wants from us? And we could probably have a pretty interesting and lively discussion about all that. But maybe we just ought to see what God says that He wants. And so we're going to seek to answer that question this morning. We're going to see it in a fundamental truth from God's Word. And that's going to be our title this morning, A Great Fundamental Truth from God's Word, as we seek to answer this question, what is it God wants from you? All right, so let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask His help this morning. And I'll ask Brother Mark Smyer, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing today in reverence to God's Word. Haven't asked you this in a while, so are you settled? Ready yet? Ready to go? Faded? Are you in the room? Amen. Not just physically, but mentally. Pay attention because we're going to jump right in here. First thing I want you to notice this morning is this fundamental truth. Our title this morning, A Great Fundamental Truth from God's Word. First thing I want you to notice in verse 22 is we see this fundamental spiritual truth unmistakably stated. God is very clear in verse 22. Let's look at it again. Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's our great fundamental truth unmistakably stated. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So God makes this clear spiritual truth, and He states it unmistakably. Now, man today, or Christianity today as a whole, unfortunately, has a different thought as to what they consider to be a fundamental spiritual truth. And that fundamental truth as Christendom sees it today oftentimes centers around this, that sincerity is more important than anything. That sincerity is the key. That all God cares about is whether or not you and I are sincere. It's not about what do we have to do or don't have to do. All that matters is I am sincere. How many times have we heard people say, you have no right to tell me I'm wrong. God knows my heart. I am sincere. And so the thought of Christian today is that sincerity is all that matters, being serious about things. Now, the problem with that statement is, if you've been around much, then you know that the problem with that statement is that from the majority of people who make it, not saying everybody, but the majority of people who make it, it is oftentimes the very people who make that statement that sincerity is all that matters. It's very often the very same people who spend most of their time talking about what they don't have to do. They'll talk about sincerity is all that matters. But you don't have to go to church, and you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that, and you don't have to stay away from this thing or that thing. And I just always find it interesting that the people who focus so much on sincerity is all that matters, they make that the standard, is very oftentimes the same people who spend most of their time focused on everything they don't have to do. Now think with me for just a minute. Notice this is the way I would think. I would just think that if I truly believed that all God cared about was sincerity, if that was the totality of God's concern about my life, then I would think that I would be doing everything possible in my life. Everything possible in my life, in my thinking, in my decisions, in my actions. I'd be doing, Brother Sutherland, everything possible to demonstrate to God just how sincere I am. Oh, come on, help me out a little bit. If sincerity is all that matters, then I would be working overtime in my life because I would want God to know. I would want Him to see. I would do everything with my power to demonstrate, God, I am sincere about You and I sincerely love You. That would be the focus of everything I did if I really believe that sincerity was the most important thing. You know, if I truly believe that sincerity is all that matters, I wouldn't be talking about everything I don't have to do. I would be asking the question, what more can I do? What else can I do for God? What else can I do to demonstrate how much I love God, how sincere I am about God? Is there something else I can do? Because I certainly want God to know how sincere I am, since that's the fundamental thing that He's concerned about. Why would I talk about what I don't have to do if sincerity is the issue? I should be talking about, hey, tell me something else I can do so that God might know how sincere I am. I wouldn't be fleeing service. I'd be running toward it in an effort to try to demonstrate to God just how much I care about Him and just how sincere I am. Imagine with me, if you would, for a minute, that if I never showed up when my wife asked me to. Don't ask her if that's true. But let's just say, for example, if I never showed up when my wife asked me to, if I never did what she asked me to do, if I spent all my time looking for ways out of doing what she wants me to do, and all I talked about is what I don't have to do for her, and then when she brought it up to me, I said, but honey, I sincerely love you. And sincerity, after all, is all that matters. Now, if you heard me say that, maybe not the men, but at least the women would think, he's a jerk. That guy is a jerk. Hopefully the men would too, but the ladies at least would think, well, he's a jerk, thinking that that's all that matters, that sincerity, claiming you're sincere is all that matters. You know, the dirty little truth, though, is that any truly blood-bought, born-again child of God knows better. Right. You'll never convince me that people who are truly born again and make the statement, sincerity is all that matters, and then spend all their time talking about what they don't have to do, you'll never convince me if they're truly born again that they actually believe that. There's no way you can believe that. It can't be possible, I don't think, that you can actually believe that. People that say that sincerity is all that matters say it not because they believe it's true, but because it helps them justify a wrong relationship toward God. It's easier to play the sincerity card than it is to do right. And so that's the reason why it often happens. I mean, how silly it is when you think about it this way. I know I'm not obeying God. I know I'm not living like I'm supposed to. I know I'm not doing what He wants me to do. I know what the Bible says, and I know I'm not doing that, but I am sincere, though, when it comes to Him. Oh, come on, help me out. How silly a statement when you say it that way. Sure, I know I'm not obeying. I'm not doing what God says. My life right now is not where it should be. I'm not living for God. I know what's right, and I know I'm not doing it, but God knows my heart. He knows I'm sincere. Well, that's silly to even say that or even to think that, because it absolutely isn't true. Now, to make his point, in verse 22, we know that the truth is, because in verse 22, the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly states it, this is what God wants. It explicitly states what God desires and what God wants. And in verse 22, we have this crystal clear statement of just exactly what pleases God. Notice, at the end of verse 22, behold, pay attention, that's what the word behold means, to obey is the thing. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, which means to listen and obey. Come on, you never told your kids, listen. You're not listening. Does that mean we just want them to hear our words? No, we want them to listen and obey. That's the whole purpose of hearkening. And so he says, here's the thing. God makes it very clear. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, listen for the purpose of obedience. Why do we learn God's word? Not just so we can fill our head with knowledge, but so that we might obey. Right. He says it's better than sacrifice. Now, to make his point, Samuel first asked a rhetorical question. He asks a question to which an answer is so obvious, we don't have to answer it. You know what a rhetorical question is. It's one that the answer is obvious. No need to respond because everybody knows the answer. And so Samuel asks this question to start with. He says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now listen, Samuel asked this question of Saul. What does God care about most? Sacrifices and burnt offerings or simple, humble, surrendered obedience? Now that's a rhetorical question. It's an obvious answer. What does God care about most? Obedience. And we know that because Samuel actually answers his own rhetorical question in the next statement. When he says, behold, here's the answer to the obvious question. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey, that's what God's concerned about. And that's what God cares about. Come on, you with me so far? He asks this rhetorical question and answers it. What does God care about most? I'll tell you, Samuel says, to obey. That's what concerns God. Is obedience better than sacrifice? Or is sacrifice, better than obedience? The rhetorical answer is no. No, no, no. To obey is the key. Now notice this. After he asks the rhetorical question, he gives us two examples as a part of his rhetorical question. First of all, he asks this. He uses burnt offerings. He says, does the Lord delight more in burnt offerings than humbled, surrendered obedience? That's the rhetorical question. Does God care more about obedience or burnt offerings? Now, burnt offerings, many times when you offered an offering in the Old Testament, if you were Old Testament sake, the offerer got to eat part of the sacrifice. In burnt offerings, that's not the case. The entire offering was consumed on the altar. And the reason the whole offering was consumed on the altar is because it was an offering that I would bring if I wanted to show God how sincere I was. If I wanted to show God how dedicated I was to Him, how I've given myself wholly to God. And that animal would stand for me. It would be my representative. And it would be consumed on the altar, picturing the fact that I've given myself wholly unto the Lord. That He has all of me, just like all of this animal was consumed. And so that was the burnt offering. And so Samuel's rhetorical question then is this. Listen, does God delight more in a person saying how much they love Him? Does God delight more in a person who shows others how dedicated they are through some religious act like a burnt offering, showing how special He is to Him through burnt offerings? Or does God delight more in someone simply showing it by way of obedience to His word? What's the answer? Obedience. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be wholly dedicated? Does that mean the burnt offerings were wrong? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, but if you have to choose, which is better? Telling people how dedicated you are, doing things that show how dedicated you are, or just obeying the word of God? And Samuel says, obedience is better. Then the second example he gives us is this. He speaks of sacrifices. He says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the Lord? Does God like sacrifices more than obedience? The word sacrifice in this case is a general term, and it just means any kind of gift or any kind of offering given to God. The word sacrifice, again, is a general word. If you give an offering, that's a sacrifice. If you just give something to God, that's a sacrifice. You give of your time or do something, that's a sacrifice. And so he asks the question, is God more concerned about sacrifices or obedience? And so Samuel's rhetorical question is this. Does God delight more in a person giving Him gifts? Does God delight more in a person giving offerings or doing something they think will please Him? Or does He delight more in someone who in their life is humbly surrendered to total obedience to the Word of God. Samuel says the answer is rhetorical. Obedience. Obedience. Does that mean it's wrong to bring offerings? Does that mean it's wrong to give gifts unto the Lord? Does that mean it's wrong to do things for Christ? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is that obedience is the primary thing that God's concerned about. To obey is better than burnt offerings, and to obey is better than sacrifices. To obey is better than demonstrating to everyone and talking to everyone about how much you love God and how much He means to you and how sincere you are. Just to obey is better than that. If you'll just obey, everyone will know that. If we just obey His word. Y'all still with me? Amen. You're kind of quiet this morning. You're probably just focused, so concentrated this morning. You're using all your brain cells just to listen. You know, we can talk all day about what it is that God really wants, what He really desires, what He really cares about, or we can just take Him at His word. Amen. That He desires more than anything else that we simply surrender in total obedience to Him. Now, are we ever going to be perfect at obedience? No. But it ought to be our desire, our sincere heart's desire to obey Him as much as is within me, all of His word. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be desire, our desire. Now, we can talk about what God wants, and you can talk about what you think God desires, what God wants, but God's very clear. We have a fundamental, straightforward statement of what God wants from us. Simple, humble, no excuses, obedience. Just obey. Just like we tell our kids, just obey. God says to us, you know what I want? Just obey. Just obey. I know I didn't obey, Mom, but I drew you this picture. Well, I appreciate the picture, but I'd appreciate it more if you'd have just obeyed. If you'd have just done what you were told. So we have this simple, straightforward, fundamental statement. Now, reinforcing this statement in 1 Samuel 15:22 is the truth that this is by no means the only place that this thought shows up. Look, if you would, in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. We're going to just turn, read, and scoot. Psalm 40. Notice if you would in verse 6. Psalm 40 in verse 6. This is a passage with a double reference. Part of it looks forward to Christ, but part of it was also in reference to David himself. In verse 6 of Psalm 40, it says, this sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine eyes... my ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, lo, here's what God wants. I come in the volume of the book that is written in me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He says, I understand God desires sacrifice, but what He wants more than anything is a heart dedicated to obedience to His word. More than anything else. Go from there, if you will, from Psalm 40. Flip over quickly to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, notice if you will, in verse 15, Psalm 51 in verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise, or thou wilt not despise. A heart humbled in obedience before God is what truly pleases Him. We'll explain why here in a little bit, but this is God's desire. Proverbs 21, quickly, Proverbs 21. I'm going to read when I get there so you can kind of catch up or listen. Proverbs 21. Verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Man always has an excuse for disobedience. But the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To just be just with God and to use proper judgment and obedience to God's word, that's what God desires and that's what God wants. Jeremiah chapter 6. I want you to get the idea. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19. Hear, O earth, verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me? with incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifice or your sacrifices sweet unto me. God says, what are you doing bringing me sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings when you're not obeying? Micah, if you can find it. If not, I'm going to read it. If you can find Jonah, that's a little better known target. You're almost there. Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. If you can't find it, just listen. Micah 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Notice he's using hyperbole. What if I bring thousands of rams? Now you say, well, preacher, maybe it's not sacrifice that's a problem. Maybe it's how much. And so Micah says, if I come before the Lord with, verse 7, will he be pleased with thousands of rams? Then he ups it with 10,000s of rivers of oil. I don't know how much oil that is, but that's a lot of oil. And shall give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. What if I offer my children? Verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Just to obey God and walk humbly before him and submit to him. And he uses all this hyperbole. Well, maybe if I bring rivers of oil, maybe if I offer my children. Now, he's not being serious. He's using hyperbole, exaggeration. He says, even if I brought all that, you know what God would still care about most? If I just obey. Just obey. That's a powerful thought. People think because we do something, well, I went to church this month, so therefore God must be pleased. What if I go to church every single day of the week for a month? God says, you know what my biggest concern is that you obey. Now, if you obey, you'll go to church because we're commanded to. But obedience is the thing that concerns God. 1 John chapter 2, all the way over to the other end. Got to get one in for you New Testament saints. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, those are all in the Old Testament. Okay, well, how about one in the New Testament? 1 John, little John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do you know if you really know who God is? If you keep his what?
Commandments.
Commandments. We could say if you obey. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he that says that he knows him, that he loves him, that he's sincere and doesn't obey. Now I want you to just read what God said is a liar. That's harsh. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And this is how we know that we're in him. Paraphrasing. How do you know that you truly know God? It's measured by your obedience. Do you obey? Do we have a humble, submissive, obedient heart to the word of God? Do we strive to find out what we don't have to do? Or do we say, what more can I do? Because he deserves more than I can give. Amen? God's clear about what it is that pleases him, about what he delights in, about what he wants from you and what he wants from me. He wants us to walk before him humbly, with no excuses, obedience to his word. Now you may say, though I don't know how, based on 1 Samuel 15, 22, you may say, well, I don't agree with that. I think, personally, that God wants us to love him. That's all God cares about. God's primary concern is that we love him. That's what God wants. Well, then what are we going to do with John 14? Flip over there, if you will. John chapter 14. Does God want us to love him? Oh, come on. Does God want us to love him?
Yes.
Sure, absolutely he does. And we should. But it's shocking to us today to understand and to find out that us loving God is not always the very first thing. Well, it isn't. It's not the first thing that God wants from us, depending on how you define love.
Right.
What we mean by love God is we just want God to accept all of our flaws, all of our problems, not do anything for him, and then just claim that we love him and he loves us. Right. That's not what loving God is. Right. It's true that the Bible says the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, which if you do, you'll be obedient. Right. But in John chapter 14, look what God says. What are we going to do about this? In 14:15, which many of you are familiar with, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I like how God keeps that verse so simple. What's the measure of my love for him? Obedience. Amen. If I really love him, regardless of what I say, I'll keep his commandments. And then God gets pretty serious a few verses down in verse 23, where he says this in verse 23, and Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and the Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's a good thing. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This is God's statement on the truth of what God wants. If we love him, we'll obey him. And if we don't obey him, it's a demonstration of our true value of God. Our true feelings toward God is demonstrated by obedience unto disobedience. Oh, come on, are you with me?
Amen.
I know this is straightforward, but the Word of God is straightforward. It is a fundamental truth. Now, some may say, well, I hear you, and I don't know why, but based on 1 Samuel 15:22, but I disagree. I think what God really cares about is faith. God just wants us to believe him. That's just what God wants from us. When we read Hebrews chapter 11, we find out that faith is always demonstrated by what? Obedience. Abraham believed God, Hebrews 11:8. And his faith, Romans says, was counted for righteousness. The evidence of real faith. What's faith? Faith is believing God. It's believing God's word specifically. Well, how can you claim to have faith and believe God's word and then turn right around and not humble yourself and surrender to obedience? And then claim that somehow I believe God's word. Faith cannot be demonstrated apart from obedience. You know that you can't even be saved without being obedient. Because the Bible is very clear that the only way to secure a place in heaven, the only way to have your sins covered, the only way to be regenerated, changed, converted, to experience a new birth, is we must obey the gospel. 1 Thessalonians says that there are those this morning who are in flaming fire, experiencing the vengeance of God's justice and wrath because they obeyed not the gospel. What's it mean to obey the gospel? To believe what the Bible says about you, that you're a sinner like all of us, to turn from your sin, confess it, repent of it, and turn unto God and receive his precious gift purchased through what Christ did for us when he died in your place on the cross. And we'd love to help you. We'd love to help you learn how to obey the gospel before you leave here today, that you might be saved. But even faith has to experience obedience. Sincerity alone isn't humble or total obedience. You know that sincerity results in 70% obedience, or 40% obedience, or 30% obedience, or 20% obedience. Sincerity alone doesn't result in total obedience. Back over in our text in 1 Samuel 15. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
We got the hustle here. 1 Samuel 15. Notice you will in verse 13. In the absence of full obedience, Saul claimed sincerity. Saul plays the sincerity card in 1 Samuel 15 when he gets caught not totally obeying. And in 1 Samuel 15, look, if you will, back up in verse 13 where we started reading. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I'm so glad to see you. God's so good in sending you to see me today. Oh, by the way, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have been obedient to God's word. You got to love verse 14. When Samuel says, well, then why do I hear Amalekite sheep bleating? Why do I hear cows mooing if you have obeyed? And by the way, why is the king of the Amalekites standing right there if you have obeyed? And in verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. But we've destroyed everything else. We obeyed. You know, we kept some of it, but we did it to show God how much we love Him. That's sincerity. He plays the sincerity card. God views partial obedience as no obedience. You understand that, don't you? That's the whole point of this text. He says, well, I obeyed. And Samuel says, well, why do I hear sheep bleating in my ears? Notice what it goes on to say in verse 13. It says, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment. Samuel says, well, what means this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And notice his words now in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? He says, we got rid of all of it except for this little bit over here. And we did that because we want God to know how much we love Him. Samuel comes along in verse 19 and says, what's wrong with you that you have not obeyed? Because God views partial obedience as no obedience. Think about it this way. If you tell your child, your son, assuming, if you tell your son to go mow the yard, and he comes back in and you say, he says, blessed be the Lord. It's good to see you, Dad. Oh, by the way, I mowed the yard. And Dad says, well, that's interesting. Because it's still 6 inches tall in the backyard. Well, I mowed the front, but I didn't mow the back. But I've obeyed. Now, come on. Has he obeyed? No. Partial obedience is no obedience. If you tell your daughter, honey, wash the dishes and then straighten up your room. And you walk into the kitchen and it's immaculate. You go up to her room and it's not. And she says, behold, it's good to see you in the name of the Lord. And you say, well, I appreciate what you did with the dishes, but your room is a disaster. She goes, well, I did what you told me. No, you didn't. Partial obedience is no obedience. It doesn't matter how sincere they are. I think we should probably question their sincerity. But it doesn't matter how sincere they are. And that's exactly what Saul did. He destroyed the Amalekites, but not the livestock, and yet claimed to have obeyed. Samuel comes along and says, no, partial obedience is not obedience, even if you claim sincerity. That's why he says in verse 19, yea, ye have, verse 19, he says, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you just do what God said? Why did you have to reason that keeping some was okay? How did you have to figure it out that somehow keeping the Amalekite king would please God? Why do you think that keeping some of the sheep to offer to him would somehow make God happy when God said destroy them? Amen. And why is it that people today do the same exact thing in relationship to God? God says do this, and they don't do it, but they think somehow or another they can reason it out to where it'll be pleasing to him. Well, I'm sure I'm not doing what God says, but God will be happy with it. And if Samuel were here today, you know what he would say? Why didn't you just obey? Why not just stop figuring out what you think will make God happy and just do what God says. Now, God's not saying that we shouldn't give offerings or do things that we think please Him. What He is saying is this. Come on, you tuned in? What God is saying is not that it's wrong to do things, not that it's wrong to offer things unto Him, not that it's wrong to seek to please Him. He's not saying that. What He is saying, though, is that obedience, are you listening? Amen. Obedience is what gives the things we do value. You know what gave the burnt offering value when the offerer was surrendered unto God in obedience? Amen. You know what made the sacrifice have value when the person who gave it was surrendered to Him in obedience? What gives what we do real value when we seek just to do things that please Him if we're being obedient in our life unto Him? Do you really think that just showing up for church on a service out of the blue, God's just going to be doing backflips? Not that God would do backflips, but... And that God's going to look down and say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No, you know what gives that value? When we have been obeying Him all week in our life. When we have made obedience the focus of our life. Then those things become pleasing unto Him. You know, it's a lot easier It's much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be a burnt offering on the altar. Well, Matthew Henry said this: it's much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be a burnt offering on the altar than it is to bring every high thought and our lives and our very will into obedience to God and our will into subjection unto His. It's a lot easier to show up for church every now and then than it is to be obedient. It's much easier to give an offering every once in a while than it is to be obedient. You see, in a sacrifice, a man simply offered up the flesh of a dead animal that cost him a little bit of money. But in surrendered obedience, a man offers up his own heart. A person lays themselves on the altar. It's on the altar that they lay their own life and they lay their own living will in sacrifice unto God. That's why obedience is so pleasing to God. A sacrifice costs us a little bit. Put a $5 bill in the plate. It costs me a little bit. But what really pleases God is when we are surrendered to Him, when He has all of us, and we lay our will on the altar, and our thoughts on the altar, and our desires on the altar, and our priorities on the altar. You want to know what pleases God? That's what pleases Him. Not, well, I don't think I gotta. What pleases God is when we come to Him and say, I wish I had more I could lay down. Now I want you to notice this, and we'll be done quickly. We're not going to dwell on each of these. I just want you to see them, and we'll close. Samuel now, in verse 23, well, 22 and 23, gives five statements to reinforce his statement about what God concerns. He says five things to reinforce his statement. Now, I'm going to be up front and honest with you. You tuned in? We're almost done. I'll be honest with you. These are hard to hear in our current Christian culture, because these are bold, strong, powerful statements. The Bible's not really good at beating around the bush. It's usually pretty good about getting right in your face. And when it comes to this thing of obedience, this is what God says. There's five supporting statements. First of all, number one in verse 22. First, to obey or obedience is better than sacrifice. We've already covered that. To obey or obedience is better to sacrifice. The first statement is this: to have a heart and an attitude that's sold out to obedience to God's word is better than bringing Him gifts or offerings. It's better just to do what God says. That's the first statement. Second statement: to hearken is better than the fat of rams. The fat of rams is a reference to burnt offering again. That offering that was given to demonstrate total commitment to God. Hearken means to listen in such a way that you obey. So the second statement is, you know, instead of the second statement is God's concerned more about us listening and obey than doing things or religious acts that demonstrate how dedicated we are. Let me rephrase it. Here's what God's saying in that second statement. You know, instead of talking about how much you love me, instead of talking about how dedicated you are to me, instead of talking about how sincere you are, how about just surrendering and obeying? Just do what I'm telling you to do and surrender in obedience to my word. The third statement, this is the powerful one. Are you ready? Oh, come on, are you tuned in? Are you ready? Got your steel-toed shoes on? He says, thirdly, in verse 23, rebellion, which is knowing what God says and not doing it, is as the sin of witchcraft, is equal to witchcraft. Well, that's your opinion. Well, I'm pretty confident it's what God said. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's hard to misunderstand that statement. Do you see the power in that? To know and fail to obey God's word is no better than had you taken up the practice of witchcraft. Now, would we prefer you not to practice witchcraft? Yeah. But that's a powerful statement. How easily we throw around that phrase, I know what the Bible says, I know what we should be doing, I know how we should be living. We throw that statement around so easy, and God says to know and to not obey is no different than the practice of witchcraft. That's pretty powerful. I don't think there's anybody here, I would hope, that doesn't know that witchcraft is evil. It is the worship of Satan. It's what witchcraft is. There is no such thing as good and bad witches. There's just witchcraft. There's no such thing as black and white witchcraft or good and bad witchcraft. There's just witchcraft. And I don't care how much wicked Disney tries to convince our children that witchcraft is fun and that there are good witches. There aren't. There are not. And I got to say this going by because I can't let it go. And that is, there's not an organization on the planet in the media today that's become more wicked than Disney. Not just in what they show in their shows, but what they support now. They're behind some of the most ungodly and wicked shows on television. Yep. Not through Disney, but through their subsidiaries, which they run. And they've convinced generations of children that witchcraft is fun. And that Christians dress their little girls up like witches because of what they see on Disney. Well, she's not a bad witch. God says there is no good witch. There's just witchcraft, that's all there is. And so I would hope that we don't have to convince anybody that's bad. God declares witchcraft to be the worship of Satan, whether man calls it white or black or good or bad. Exodus 22:18 says this, under the law, that they were not to suffer a witch to live. Deuteronomy 18 commanded that there was never to be found among God's people a witch, an enchanter, a soothsayer, a fortune teller, a prognosticator, or a diviner. Was never to be listed or found among God's people. Because it is the worship of Satan. So God says that when a person knows God's word and fails to simply obey it, what they're doing is no better than witchcraft. Now at that point, you ought to go, wow. Wow. That's strong. He says that because the failure to obey the known word of God comes from the same sinful heart that refuses to recognize God as God. Which is where witchcraft from. Witchcraft is rebellion against the truth of God Almighty. And he says disobedience comes forth from the very same heart. Let me say this, guys. I've got to get off this so we can close. If someone were to invite you this afternoon to come over to their house and burn candles around a pentagram, you'd probably say, I got stuff to do. I'm a little busy. Can't make it to the pentagram party. Can't do that. If someone were to say, hey, why don't you come over Saturday night? We're going to offer a goat to Satan. We'd just like to invite you and your family to come on over. If you had any sense at all, you'd say, no way. And by the way, don't ever talk to me again. Yet it's amazing, isn't it, that God says in the very same spirit, we many times refuse to recognize God's authority over us by just obeying. It's a powerful thought that God says both of those thoughts come forth from the same spirit, the same heart, the same understanding. Witchcraft is a failure to recognize God's authority over your life. Disobedience is a refusal to recognize God's authority over your life by just obeying. That's strong. Now don't go out of here saying, well, I'm never going back to that Calvary Church because the preacher said, I'm a witch. That's not what I said. I didn't even say that sin is the same as witchcraft, or disobedience is the same as witchcraft. God did. God did. And then fourthly, stubbornness, in verse 23, is equal to idolatry. If I went to Brother Daniel and said, hey, Brother Daniel, I want you to come over and see my new idol. I just got it finished. Fashioned it out of wood. It's a thing of beauty. We're going to pray and offer up some wheat and barley and bread and bring some sacrifices, burn some candles tonight. Love to have you and your family come over. I think Brother Daniel would say, I'm going to have to pass on that. But God says that just the simple act of disobedience is equal to idolatry. You know, it seems to me that God takes this pretty seriously. You know, this is epitomized in the words, I know what the Bible says, but. I know, but. Guilty with an excuse. And God says it's equal to witchcraft, and here's why. Because it is the promotion of my will and self-will over the will of God. And God says it's equal to idolatry. God says do this. Well, I don't really see it that it's important. I don't think it's that important. I don't think that it's that big a deal. I don't think it matters. So I'm not going to do it. That's the promotion of self and self-will over the revealed will of God. And God says that's equal to idolatry. And then lastly, God's pleased with obedience above all else because he says at the beginning of verse 23, or I'm sorry, the beginning of verse, I've lost my spot here. End of verse 23, he says, God's pleased with obedience above all else because disobedience is the rejection of the word of God. He says at the end of verse 23, says, he hath also rejected, or verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, did Saul stand up and say, I hate God. I don't think the Bible's the word of God. I don't care about God. I think the Bible's a book written by a bunch of men. Did Saul say anything like that? I know there was no Bible yet, but did Saul say something like that, or would he have? No. You know what he did? God said, kill all the sheep, and he didn't. And God now boots him from being king and gives him this whole series of statement about that's no better than witchcraft. That's no better than idolatry. And the last statement is where the rubber meets the road. He says, you have rejected my word. We ought to think about the next time we go, I know we should. I know we ought to. I know we shouldn't have. I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know we should go. But obey or disobey, there is no middle ground. Some pretty powerful statements, don't you think? If we had time to go through the rest of the life of Saul this morning, you'd see the fruit of his disobedience. Because from here, Saul's life just spirals downward. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, considering what he says in verse 22 and 23, if you're familiar with Saul's life, we won't turn there because we're way out of time. But in 1 Samuel 28, you know, remember where Saul ends up at the end of his life? He shows up at the witch of Endor's house and says, I need some direction and some leadership. Can you help me? Shows up at the witch's house. Isn't that interesting? Consider what God said about disobedience. That's where he spirals out of. It eventually costs him his life, corrupts his family, costs some of his sons their life. Now, if God says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, meaning you should be in church when the doors are open, and you don't do that this evening, are you going to end up at the witch's house and your life spiraled out of control? Well, probably not today. But what we don't realize is, and I'm finished, what we don't realize is that disobedience has a cumulative effect. And the effect of disobedience is rarely seen immediately. But when you and I adopt a heart that sincerity is all that matters, that God doesn't really care about disobedience, so that we begin to excuse things, become comfortable doing that, it begins to build a cumulative effect in our life. Until one day, some of God's people look back across their life and go, how did we end up here? How did my life end up like this? How did our kids end up like that? What in the world's happened? You know what it is? It's the cumulative effect of things at the moment that didn't seem like they really mattered. That was Saul's attitude. What's it really matter? We killed most of the sheep. And look where he ends up at the time of his life. I do know this much. Either in this life or in the life to come, God's word is true, and every person reaps what they sow. Either in this life or the next, every sin must be accounted for and every disobedience must be answered for. So, what does God want from us? Wouldn't it have been good if you'd have just believed me? We could have been out of here 45 minutes ago when I'd have said, what does God want from us? Obey. Wouldn't surprise me if there's still people in this room, listening on the internet or over the live stream, that are still going, well, I think all you got to do is love God. God knows I love him. God wants you to love him. The question is, how are you going to manifest that love and how are you going to demonstrate it? Don't come to me and tell me you love me and then turn right around and stick it to me. And don't tell God you love him and then walk right out of here and go, well, I don't believe. Simple thought, fundamental truth of God's word. What does God desire of you and I above all other things? Obey. But preacher, the Bible says this is the first commandment to love him. Yeah, but you can't do that unless you obey. Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments. You will obey. You want to please God? Then just obey him. Do you want God's blessings on your life? Then obey him. Do you want your children to be blessed generally? Then obey him. Do you want to avoid a bunch of the chaos and drama and mess of this world? Do you want your life to make sense? Do you want to get? Are you tired of going from relationship to relationship and all this junk going on? Do you want to avoid all that? Just obey. I'm not saying your life will be perfect, but it'll be a lot better. Why don't you try it? To start with, you need to obey the gospel. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you were to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not. The very first thing you need to do is find out how to obey the gospel. Amen. Jesus died on the cross so that you might be saved from your sins if you would choose to. Your sins have to be answered for. He shed his blood to cover those sins that you might be atoned for. And all you've got to do is obey what God says in relationship to that. And we would love to take a Bible, won't embarrass you for anything, pull you aside privately, we'll show you right out of the scriptures how to obey the gospel. Because you can't obey anything else until you obey the gospel. Don't you really want to know? Just obey. Find out how to obey the gospel. We'd love to help you. Secondly, if you're today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved. And maybe I grew up in church. Maybe, you know, I've been saved a long time. But I know this much. Right now, I'm not obeying. I'm not where I should be. I'm not serving God as I should be. There's things in my life that I know are not right. I've been excusing them and excusing them and excusing them. But I understand this morning that what God really wants from me is just to obey Him. How can I show more respect, more sincerity, and more love for God than just by obeying?" Maybe you need to come this morning, kneel on a fashion altar, and say, "Today I want to rededicate my life and commit myself to just obeying God in my life." Chances are, if you're saved, you already know some of the stuff you need to do. You just need to do it and obey. Thirdly, lastly, maybe you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I'm trying. We're living for God, doing the best we can. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. I understand that. But to the best of our ability, we're trying to serve God and obey Him, live for Him." Maybe you just need to come this morning and pray. Say, "God, please help us keep going. Help us just to keep obeying You. Thank You for how You've blessed Your obedience in our life. Isn't it amazing how God blesses obedience? Just help us to keep obeying Him. I don't want to quit on God. I don't want to lose what God's blessed us with through obedience." And we just keep our eye on the prize and keep serving Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Appreciate so much your attention this morning.